I really think it's important as we study God's word that we get the big picture. We're going to go in kind of in depth in just a moment, but we need to see it also in its wide scope. In the first two chapters, we're studying the Gospel of Matthew here at Covenant Community, and in the first two chapters, we have learned without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his arrival, is none other than the Son of God. He is the Messiah, he is the Christ, and he is the King of all kings, King of kings, but not just for the Jews. And his kingdom isn't going to be just that little plot of ground over there that we refer to as Palestine today. His kingdom is coming to come to dominate all of the world, that anyone who has faith in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, might enter into the kingdom of God. Not just those who are bloodline DNA descendants of Abraham, but those who are the true descendants, those who have faith that God will supply the Messiah, the Christ, and that Jesus Christ is indeed the King of Kings. So for the first two chapters, we have had numerous verses showing us how prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus came. We know that Jesus has the right genealogy. He has to be the son of King David. He has to be a son of Abraham. And his genealogy clearly shows that that's all taken care of. We've got wise men from the East who are not Jews, yet they come and they worship him as the king, even when he is a little baby still in Mary's arms. And then as we moved on last week, we suddenly saw Jesus and he's 30 years old. Now, what exactly happened between when he's this child and 30? Well, the only thing we've got there is Luke chapter 2. If you ever wonder, where is that story about Jesus in the temple? When you're in Luke 2 and you're reading the Christmas story, don't give up. Keep going right at the end of chapter 2 of Luke. That's where he tells us about how Jesus, when he was 12 years old, went with his parents to Jerusalem. And that's where we see him studying in the temple, and the scribes and the greatest teachers of the time, they're gathered in the temple. They're marveling how much he already has been studying and his interest in God's word. But from that time on, we don't know. There's a lot of speculation. We don't have time for that today. It's our job to study God's word, not to speculate. We do know at age 30, he approaches John the Baptist. John the Baptist is baptizing and he's calling people, and he's not mixing punches. He is really letting it rip. And believe it or not, people are traveling miles on feet to go hear him. And he is quite a character. I mean, he looks like a character. And he is preaching, the kingdom of God is coming, get ready, repent. And what marvels me in this, Roman soldiers, they don't come any tougher than that. Roman soldiers, even while some of the, quote, Jewish leaders are standing back and criticizing, they're going forward and they are humbling, repenting of their sin, their sinful way of life, and they're being baptized. You know what that reminds all of us today? Do you have people in your life that say, that's just a person who's never going to heaven? I mean, they are a rebel rouser. They'll never get saved. Don't even bother fooling with them. They're the most unlikely to be saved. Look out. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And what we just need to recognize is we never know who in cold water, in our families, is going to be the next to repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have their lives transform into being in the kingdom of God and doing kingdom work. Jesus comes into this situation, sinless, Son of God, yet not only fully God, but fully man, and lets us know right at the beginning now of his ministry, he is going to identify with us. You do not have a Christ, a Savior, who does not understand you inside and out. He left his throne in heaven. He has come right down here, and he is not only going to mouth words to you. He is going to live the life right where you and I live. He is our example. There is nothing he asks us to do that he hasn't gone on before, and that's including to be baptized, to repent. Now, Jesus didn't have any sin to repent of, but he humbled himself. Remember, John the Baptist doesn't even want to baptize him. Jesus says, you do it, John. It is the way to fulfill all righteousness. And John says, okay. He finally gives in, stops arguing. Jesus said to do it. He does it. And he baptizes Jesus. And what a humbling experience. But what happens next? Remember, the scripture tells us how if we humble ourselves before the Lord, he'll lift us up. But if we raise up, if we exalt ourselves, what, you know, pride goeth before a what? Fall, crash. Jesus humbles himself, and then he has, no doubt, the most incredible experience thus far in his life, because as he has obeyed his heavenly Father, humbled himself in baptism, he's coming up out of the water. The heavens open. I mean, this will put chills up your back, especially if you're the heavens open and God the Father's voice booms down and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You ever hear anybody say, "I love you"? Sure you have. And sometimes those are the most precious things, but can you imagine God, Almighty God, opening up the heaven and reassuring his Son? These are words like Jesus has not yet heard before. Incredible. The words that you and I ought to be longing for. I mean, there are wonderful words here on earth. God blesses us here on earth. God gives us mothers. God gives us wives. And they tell us, in spite of who we are, guys, "I love you." Those are wonderful, wonderful words. But there's the greatest words of all that we have to look forward to is someday when we stand before Jesus and he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you want to live your life to count, if you don't want to be disappointed, deeply, horribly disappointed at the end, so live our life for Christ, so that when that point comes, and it's coming, we will stand before Jesus and we will get to hear the most incredible words that we have yet ever heard. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Wow. Greatest experience. Jesus is on a high. And I don't just mean an emotional high here. I mean, this is a spiritual high to hear the Father say, "This is my Son." What a confirmation. He is the King. He's now going to advance in public ministry the kingdom of God, in whom I am well pleased. That's a high. And what happens after highs? Lows. Immediately, we're going to see here in Scripture, Jesus is led into one of, well, the lowest point yet he will ever have, and probably, quite possibly, the lowest point until the cross, which is the lowest. You know, Easter, we had 10 people baptized here. And I mean to tell you, they were blessed, but man, were all of us blessed. We're still thanking Jesus for that incredible service and the way the Lord Jesus just blessed our heart. But you want to know something else? Those 10 people, and we've been praying for them when we have our prayer service before the worship service. We pray for them because we knew that by publicly confessing Christ, they would be challenged in the weeks ahead. And if you go talk to them, they'll tell you, "Yeah, it's kind of been tough." Furthermore, our brother John, you know, I doubt if he ever spoke. Maybe he did, I don't know. But surely one of the greatest times that God ever gave him were those last two Sundays he was with us and he spoke. Because you know, not only did he spoke to the few gathered here, but that message is going out now further and we can hear incredible testimonies. Do you know that our brother John was challenged after that? He experienced spiritual battle after that? You say, "Oh, not John. He's so close to the Lord." Do you understand that the closer to the Lord, the more you will be challenged? Did you think you will get so close to Jesus, Satan won't be able to tempt you anymore? wake up. Read God's word. The Son of God was tempted throughout his life. You think you're closer to the Father than Jesus? No. No. The closer we get, the greater the battle. Praise God, with his help, he was up to the challenge. Oh yeah, if you're looking for an easy way in life, go ahead and sit on the sidelines. You won't shed any blood till you go out on the field and play the game. That's where you're going to get stepped on with spikes. No, you don't want any trouble, just go sit on the sidelines. But you won't be able to please Jesus sitting on the sidelines. Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1. We're on page 809. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Father in heaven, today, as we approach this portion of your word, we thank you for it. We acknowledge it. It is not man's word. It is your word. We also acknowledge that we will not understand, we will not learn unless you, God, Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our ears. We ask you to do that for all of us, each one. Do not pass any of us by. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus is now had the Holy Spirit. One of the things I forgot to mention is as the sky opens up, the words of the Father come down to the Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit, like that in the form of a dove, comes down. He is visible to those around, and he comes down and he comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus then is not led by his own thinking into the wilderness. The Spirit of God, this is very important. Why is Jesus in the wilderness? Because if you were starting your kingly ministry, wouldn't you think you'd have to get out there and get going and hurry up? That's the way most of us think. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's from Isaiah 55. That is eternal. We do not think the way he does. And God's way was not to rush and get my son out there. Instead, he is led in the wilderness. Now, when I was a kid growing up in Mercer County, and I used to read this or hear it in Sunday school, I always thought of Jesus going out in some woods, because that's all I ever knew. The wilderness was a place where, you know, way back. But the wilderness in Palestine is desert plus mountains. The closest thing we have to it in the United States would be the South Dakota Badlands. And Jesus is led out there in this, what we, you know, it's just a phrase, but this God-forsaken area. I mean, it's like the surface of the moon. And there he is alone, and he fasts, gives up food for 40 days. Now, his body is incredibly emancipated. I mean, he just, there's very little strength left if you fast 40 days. You wouldn't want to do that, a complete fast for 40 days, because you would probably die. So he is greatly weakened. He is so hungry. He is so very hungry. Now, sometimes we think, Steve, this isn't a big deal, though, because Jesus is God's son. So, you know, he's supernatural. He is fully God, but he's also fully man. If you always put this off as, well, yeah, but it's not a really big deal because Jesus was God, you have totally missed a point. Hebrews 2:18, because he himself, speaking of Jesus, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He suffered. People, when they are hungry, suffer. We have all read horrible accounts of what people will do when they get really hungry. One that always stands out in my mind is the Russians in Stalingrad in World War II, as they held off the Germans and they literally were dying. They would tell their employer, tomorrow I will not come to work, I'm going to die. And they died, but they would not give in to the Germans. They were scraping wallpaper off the walls to get to the paste to eat it. I mean, when you're hungry, it's incredible the drive that you have. 40 days without food, what a drive he has. And then in this low time, Satan attacks. Satan will always attack you at your lowest point, at your most vulnerable point. And that's what he does with Jesus. And he says, hey, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, since you're the Son of God, why suffer? Why, your heavenly Father loves you. You just heard that. Now, he doesn't want you to suffer. Hey, you got the power. If you're the God, and there's stones everywhere, turn these stones into bread. Eat. Fill yourself up. What a temptation to eat. Hey, if people will scrape wallpaper off to eat the paste, can you imagine? Jesus, say the word, and you've got all the bread you want. Look now at a further temptation. Jesus understands fully he is the Savior. He has lived 30 years. He has seen many people in Palestine going hungry. He knows in the world there's suffering. If he is the Son of God, not only can he speak and those rocks become loaves of bread, he can do it and he can feed the world. And I want to tell you, feed them and they'll come, won't they? You feed them and they will come. You want to pack any house out? Just say, free Big Macs and fries, all you want. They will come. What a temptation. Jesus, feed them and they'll come. And you'll satisfy their hunger. What's wrong with this? Jesus, led there by the Spirit, to pray, draw near to his Father before he begins his ministry, to fast. God hasn't told him he can eat yet. You see, even good things, even bread, are bad when they're not in the will of God. Satan has used many, quote, good things to destroy us. Even food. And by the way, the bread here, this is a temptation of the flesh. This is a temptation of our fleshly desires. It's all of our appetites. Have you ever noticed God gave us appetites and he fulfills those appetites and they're part of the blessing that he gives us here on earth. But if you go too far, you get in trouble. I mean, did you ever figure as a kid, hey, if one milkshake is good, two is better? Well, I did. And I spent a miserable Sunday afternoon underneath a hot tent as I expanded more and more. Yeah, the first milkshake is good, but we can kill ourselves God knows the balance. Hey, if one woman is good, Solomon figured, let's go for hundreds. And what did he learn? Man, if I could have only just had one good one, that we could have been one together, intimate. Here I am at the end of my life. Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. Jesus does not give in to the desire of the flesh, even when this flesh cries out. Neither do you or I have to give in. Instead, he answers with what? The Word of God. Ephesians 6:17, we studied a few months ago at Covenant Community, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus is doing battle here, only it's not a physical sword. It is the sword of the Word, and he uses that sword, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. My soul living is more important than my flesh living. Let the flesh die. Let God do with it what he will. My soul is eternal, and I want to spend eternity with my heavenly Father. And he doesn't give in. Satan comes right back at him. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And then Satan, get this, watch this. Satan quotes scripture. He's quoting Psalms 91, verses 11 and 12. Satan knows the Word of God. Satan is using the Word of God the way he always uses the Word of God, out of context. Satan knows the Word of God probably better than any of us here today. What is the temptation going on here? Well, the first one hit the desires of the flesh. This one hits the desires of our ego. Jesus, you're the Son of God. I'll tell you how to win the world over. Go, and he took him to the pinnacle of the temple, which by that pinnacle you can still see today. And if you jump off of it, you're going to go splat, okay? It's all over. But it wasn't for Jesus, and he was right. Jesus, you jump down, and the angels will come and scoop you up and protect you. This is better than any circus act Barnum and Bailey and Ringling Brothers has ever had. This is like Spider-Man. He's only 4 years old, and he's already into Spider-Man, Batman. Grandpa can't keep up. What's this new one, Iron Man? I don't know. They've never interested me very much. But anyway, you take all those superheroes, and you roll them into one, and this is better. And I want to tell you, Satan is right. If Jesus would go to that, if he would jump down from the pinnacle, that would have been spectacular. People would have come from miles, other nations. They would be coming by the hundreds every day to see this. Just like people do today. You want to put on a circus? First of all, feed them and they'll come. Put on a circus and they'll come. Ramp and rave on a stage. Show your charisma. It's putrefying. But they will come. Jesus understood that he had come to win men over to the kingdom of God, not by feeding them. Now, he has no problem, you know, if there's a suffering. I mean, after all, in his ministry at one point, by his miraculous power, he will feed 5,000, at another time 4,000. But those are people who are hungry with their souls, and they're so listening to him, and now they need their bodies fed. But he won't take the shortcut with the bread, and he won't take the shortcut to wow them. Our temptation in life is not only the desires of the flesh. Oh, how we love to be exalted. How we love to be noticed. Look what some people, what great ends they will go to just to be looked at, talked about. This is about fame. This is about notoriety. This is about pride. And Jesus says, no, no. I know that is not my Father's will. That is not the way I'm to advance the kingdom of God. That is not the way the body of Christ today, that is not the way covenant community is to advance the kingdom. God has not called us to be in the business of wowing. He has called us in the business of, in our lives, showing forth the real Lord Jesus Christ, who refused to wow them. Now notice this. Jesus again answers by the word of God. And he says, again it is written, verse 7, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now we might ask ourselves this morning, if Satan even knows Scripture better than I do, how in the world am I going to be able to stand up? I mean, he's even quoting Scripture. Isn't this kind of going to make it impossible for us to not get puzzled and confused and won over? No. But it does say to each one of us, it is time. It is past time, but it is definitely now time for all, young or old or in between, to start to realize reading the Word of God is not about being a good little boy or girl. It is not an option. It's not, well, yeah, I ought to someday. It is vital. It is life. And there is no excuse. Because if we will seek, we will find. Don't come to me and say, I don't understand it all. Big deal. Who do you think you are? No one understands it all. Well, I started reading in Revelation. Well, you started with dessert. Let's go to the appetizer. Best start in the Gospel of John. Why not read what you can understand? And what you can understand, keep reading. That's the way you read everything else. You read to find out what you can understand, and what you can understand, if you are seeking, you will find. And it will help you stand up, and you will recognize lies. The way to recognize the lies of Satan, he is the father of lies, and he speaks the language of lies, is not to study lies. The way to recognize lies is to keep yourself in the truth, the Word of God. And anything that doesn't measure up then, that is contradictory to this, you'll know it's a lie. Say, Jesus knows this is a lie about jumping down. How does he know it's out of context? Because he knows we are not, the Word of God says, not to put God to a foolish test. I say this today. We need to get going, and we need to study the Word. And again, just if I can throw in something else, if you think Bible studies and listening to Christian radio will substitute, you are wrong. Bible studies will help. Good. We have Bible studies here at Covenant Community. They are very helpful. Christian radio can be very helpful. But there is no substitute for you. Whatever age you are, and I mean that, you're 10 years old, you get a Bible and start reading it. There is no substitute for daily seeking in God's Word. That's how you will come to know it. And those who do, I'm a slow reader. The other two guys who preach here, God bless them with brains oozing out their ears. I don't know why he didn't share just a little more with me. It's not about your IQ. It's about seeking with your heart. God will speak. We must do that if we're going to stand up against Satan. And finally, the third temptation. Jesus, look at the world in all of its glory. I will hand it to you. I will hand it over to you, Jesus, if you will put me first in your life instead of your father. Just bow down and give me worth. Instead of giving that worth to your heavenly father, just bow down, Jesus, and I'll deliver. You don't have to go through suffering, Jesus. You don't have to go through the next 3 years. You don't have to spend all those hours preaching to Chorazin, at Capernaum, and having nobody listen to you and reject you. You don't have to go back to your hometown Nazareth and have the very people that you grew up with try to throw you over the cliff. You don't have to spend those 3 years, and you don't even have a home base, Jesus. You don't even have a home. You don't have to spend the next 3 years, Jesus, constantly debating the scribes and the Pharisees. You don't have to go through that incredible whipping, shame, and hanging on a cross to die, Jesus. Just worship me. You can avoid all of that. I'll hand the kingdom of the world over to you. And Jesus says, then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he refused to do it. For the third time, Jesus does not enter into debate with Satan, does not argue with Satan, does not try to win Satan over. He simply uses the word of God and he stands on it alone. How different if you compare that to Eve, Genesis chapter 3, who thought she was going to educate Satan, who starts to debate with Satan, who starts to talk with him, and she gets clobbered. So will you. So will I. God has never called us to save him. He has already been judged. Let's remember our job. Our job is to resist as we are tempted. And we're going to be. And the closer walk you have with Jesus throughout your life, you will be tempted. It says here, understand, it says, and then Satan left him. God promised us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Do you know that there is no temptation you've had? You mean even that awful thought I had, Pastor Steve? No one is that rotten. I just keep that one really hidden. I'd never tell anybody. Well, good. I mean, I don't want to hear it either, but I can tell you something. I've had that thought too, or somebody else here has. You thought you're rotten. Well, you're right, but we're all rotten. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. Notice after this temptation, Satan departs. Is Jesus beat up? He is so beat up that God the Father sends angels to minister to him. You been that beat up? Oh, I'm really being tempted. Have you suffered under blood? Have you bled? Have you ever got so close to death the angels have to, from being tempted? You know, this probably isn't very good on Mother's Day, but you know, the kind of common, the way of saying it today is we need to man up, brothers and sisters in Christ, and stop whining. Thank you for your prayers. I noticed I didn't whine this morning, at least not as much as I used to. Dear brother Eric.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. We need to resist. When we are tempted, we have not sinned. The way D.L. Moody put it, and it's been my favorite way, you have to bring everything down pretty simple for me, remember? We cannot in this life prevent the birds from flying into our hair. You can't prevent it. But you can prevent them from making a nest. And so it is with temptation. It will come. It's what you do with temptation, whether you allow it to become a nest in your hair or you shoo that bird away. How do I shoo the bird away? The same way Jesus did. Jesus is our example in fighting temptation. The Spirit of God, remember, comes upon Jesus in his fullness. When you become a Christian, Jesus Christ comes into your heart. You've asked him to forgive you. He forgives you and cleanses you. You ask him to come into your heart to be your Savior and Lord of your life, and he comes in. The Spirit of God comes in. That Spirit we were commanded when we studied Ephesians 5:18, that we are to be full of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that helps us in our study with his Word and brings the Word back to our mind that we can stand on. We have been given the Word of God. We must stand on it. Don't argue. Just, I know that's not true. I know that is not in God's will. I know what I feel like I want to do. It seems right. I can justify it. Of course you can. Jesus could have too. I haven't eaten in 40 days. What's wrong with the loaf of bread? It's wrong unless the Father says it's okay. Now, do you trust in the love of the Father? Do you believe he's really a good God? This is where it's put to a test. Because sometimes you're going to cry out and it says, I just don't see how a loving Father is going to allow this. And yet you won't go by your own understanding. You will go, I know he is a good God. I know no one loves me like he does. And I'm going to trust him and his Word, even though I don't feel like it. Even though I don't see it. Boy, I tell you, when Proverbs 3:5 says, lean not into your own understanding, it's one thing to quote that. It's one thing to hang it on the wall, all pretty and all. But it's sure another to trust it. Oh, how we want to lean on our own understanding. At least I do. He says, no, you can't. You trust my Word. God gives us the power through the Holy Spirit. You have not received 1 Timothy 1:7, you haven't received through the Holy Spirit. You haven't received the spirit of fear, but you have received the power, the spirit of love, power, and discipline. In my flesh, I cannot. I have no hope. No hope. But when Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior, and we've given ourselves to him, we're entering into a real battle, but he gives us the power to win, to overcome. He gives us the Word of God to stand on. The power, the Word will see us through. You know, a little bit ago I quoted, I'll close with this scripture. I quoted Hebrews 4:15. It said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Jesus understands completely, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He overcame, and with Christ, so can we. The very next verse, listen to this. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Listen to James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the tests, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Oh, and to hear those words someday, Matthew 25:21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We simply confess right now, we are reminded, apart from you, Jesus, we can do nothing, including to have victory over sin, temptation in our life, apart from you. But Jesus, thank you. that you come to us. In your great love, you knock on the door of our heart. Thank you, Jesus, that for every one of us, we're all in the same boat. Same boat of sin, needing forgiveness. Thank you for every one of us who hears, opens the door of our heart, turns away from sin, asks for your forgiveness, invites you in, Jesus, into the core of our life and says, here it is. Here's my life. Jesus, take it. Be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for every one of us who have done that. You forgive, you cleanse, and then you empower. Jesus, hear the prayer of every heart. Every heart that's crying out to you, forgive where there is confession. Empower where they're asking for help. Jesus, we pray for your sake, for your honor, and for your glory, that you would help each one of us to become the men, the women of God you want us to be, overcoming in this life for your sake, to advance your kingdom. In the name above all names, we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.